All right, 1 Kings chapter 17, if you look there with me. 1 Kings chapter 17. On Wednesday nights, we've been in a series on the life of Elijah. The life of Elijah. And we really haven't got too far as reading about in 1 Kings about the life of Elijah. But we are looking here at chapter 17 and verse 1. And we started, but reading that because Elijah just comes on the scene. There's not any history leading up to this about Elijah or his life or his family or any of that, but we have everything right there in verse 1. There's so much there that's revealing things to us, but we went to the New Testament and we studied the New Testament because Elijah is a true biblical hero. I'll tell you what, if you want to study the life of a hero in the Scriptures, it would be Elijah. Everything about his life is just that of a hero of the faith. And we look in the New Testament and we see what Jesus said about Elijah, and it's a hero. I mean, it's just, he's connected to prayer, the power of prayer in his life, a walk with God. It's just a blessing. So we studied some of those things. We looked in the New Testament, and then we broke down what verse 1 tells us about Elijah, in that he is a Tishbite from Gilead. And that told us quite a bit about his upbringing, about where he was raised and how he was raised, because we know the Bible tells us much about Gilead and the things that took place there. And then we looked at his name, the meaning of his name. The meaning of his name is Jehovah is my God. And so that tells you something about his parents, because at a time in history when he was born and through his life, it was when Baal worship was the most prominent, even in Israel. And the worship of Jehovah was under much persecution. And that's what was going on. And his parents said, I want people to know that Elijah, we're going to raise him to know Jehovah. And so we're going to call him a name which everyone, when they hear the name Elijah, would understand that it means Jehovah is my God. Jehovah is my God. So Elijah embraced his faith in Jehovah and was a servant of God that he was raised to be. Amen? That's what we've already studied. That's what we've already looked at. Okay, that's a couple powerful messages there. If you'll stand with me tonight, we're going to go right back to the very same verse, chapter 17 and verse 1. Because there's still more in this one verse. Amen. You got to break it down and have to understand what's all there. And so verse 1, chapter 17, and Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, that's what we studied, said unto Ahab, now this is, he has an audience with the very king of Israel and a very powerful man that he's standing before. A very powerful man that had many prophets of God already killed. And his wife had many of the prophets of God persecuted and killed. And so now Elijah, his very name saying, Jehovah is my God, standing before this wicked king Ahab. Okay? And this is what he says, his message. We're looking at his message to King Ahab tonight. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And I want you to look at what it says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you tonight, we do thank you for opportunity to be in church. We thank you, Lord God, that we can come and just be an encouragement with other believers and to be an encouragement to our church family. And Lord, not only that, but sing praises unto you, be able to be ministered to through the precious messages of song, and then also to have a better understanding of the very word that you have preserved for us to know the mind of God. And so I pray tonight, God, that as we teach and we preach on this message on the life of Elijah, it would be a help to each one of us here tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen, and you may be seated. So Elijah now, we know that he is a man that has embraced his faith in Jehovah, and he was a servant of God. He was doing what he was raised to do, and that is to be a prophet of God. So now he, in somehow or way, and the Bible doesn't tell us, but he gets in front of King Ahab. He is allowed, God works it out to bring him before Ahab, and he stands before Almighty King Ahab, not Almighty, but a very mighty ruler of Israel, the king, and he presents this message. Now, if you were going to stand before the king, and you knew that you would have an opportunity, you would make sure of every word that you would say. You would have it already written down. You would have memorized it. You would know exactly the time that you had and what you would want to say. And there's no doubt here that Elijah, knowing that he was representing God, knowing that he was going to say what God had told him to say, the words that he presents to King Ahab were thought through. They were exactly what God wanted him to say. And God has them written down for us. They're recorded for us here tonight. And so he says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." Now, I don't know about you. If you stop and think about that, that says quite a bit. Amen. First of all, it's making a statement to remind Ahab that Jehovah was still Israel's God. When they were persecuting the believers and the worshipers of Jehovah, they were having the prophets of Jehovah killed, and they were presenting this ungodly, heathen, false god, Baal, and the worship of Baal, as we'll get into that, is one of the most heathen types of religion, if you can even call it religion, but it was their faith, it's what they wanted to turn to, was totally opposite of everything that they had been taught by God. Totally opposite of everything that God had recorded in the law for them to live by. Totally opposite. And so now we find here that he stands, and the first statement that he makes is to remind Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel, Jehovah is the Lord God of Israel. He is still the God of Israel. Now their history, if they would have stopped and just looked back a little bit, if they had any common sense, and can I tell you that Satan's able to blind humanity to even common sense? Satan's able to blind us to the truth of history. He's able to blind us about how God has worked and even in our lives. If we're not careful, the old devil would love to get you to block out the true God of Israel and the true and only Creator God, and start looking to other faiths, start looking to other beliefs. And we find here that this is what's happening. And so Elijah comes and he said to him, Jehovah is still God. Their history was Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs of this land, of this people, the chosen people of God, the children of God in the Old Testament, and the covenant that God made with Abraham. And then the covenant and the blessings that he told him that he would pass down to his seed. And he passed it down to Isaac. And then as Isaac then passed it down to Jacob. And then as Jacob with his 12 sons would be the 12 tribes that would make up Israel. No doubt if they would look back to the history of the patriarchs, they would have seen that, wait a minute, it was Jehovah God that made the covenant with Abraham, that passed it down to Jacob, the Isaac, that passed it down to Jacob, that which made up our 12 tribes of our own nation. And so we would, if they would just stop and think and follow back the history, the trail of history, they would have seen Jehovah God as their God. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now Moses, before Israel, would enter into the promised land, and the first five books of the Old Testament are known as the Pentateuch, and that is the books of Moses. And so now we find here in Deuteronomy, the last of the five first books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land. We find here in, I want you to look at verse 8 with me. Moses addressing the children of God. He's addressing Israel. And Moses, a godly leader, the great leader of God. Behold, he says, I have set the hand before you. Go and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. The very land that they were in. How did they get there? Well, it was because God gave it to them, and he swore to their fathers. Who were their fathers? Where did Israel come from? What was their history? What brought them to the place that they are? And the Bible says, the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Amen. And so the idea of the history, how could they be blinded to this? How could they could be blinded to this by Ahab and Jezebel and the false gods that they were looking to. And at some point, they were blinded to the fact that Jehovah was still the God of Israel. But the man of God that God sends there, Elijah, the first thing that he wants to present to Ahab, who is the king of Israel, God is still, Jehovah is still the God of Israel. Whether you acknowledge it or not, he is still the God of Israel. Amen? Whether you want to believe that he is or not, he's still the God of Israel. It was Jehovah, God, who established Israel, who then delivered them from the Egyptian bondage. He placed them in Egypt to be able to multiply them and to give them the protection and allow them to grow into a great nation of millions of people in the land of Egypt. And then after they got to the size that he wanted them to be, then we find that he, God, Jehovah God, delivered them from Egyptian bondage. How could they not have remembered that? How could they not have looked at that in their history to go back and to say, now, who is the God of Israel? Is Baal? They were turning over and wanted to look to Baal to be the God of Israel. And outside a preacher or a prophet from God, they would have continued to go in that direction underneath Ahab and Jezebel, and they would have killed all the prophets of God and wiped out the belief of Jehovah and replaced that with a heathen God. That's where they were going. That's what was taking place. And so we find that Elijah stands before them, and what he wants to remind them again is right there. No, whether you understand or not, Ahab, whether you believe it or not, but Jehovah is still the God of Israel. He's the one that delivered them out of Egyptian bondage by the hand of God. There's no other explanation how that millions of servants in Egypt, when Egypt had the most powerful army on the planet Earth, how that these servants, these slaves, could overpower an Egyptian army and walk across the Red Sea. Not only did they walk across the Red Sea on dry ground, but the Egyptian army was destroyed. And now as they're going through the wilderness, in the wilderness on their going way to the promised land, they have the presence of God by day and the presence of God by night. They are fed in the wilderness by something that still is baffling to historians on the manna. How could 2 million, possibly even more than that, but at least 2 million Israelites get through the wilderness and be fed? There's nothing in the wilderness to feed 2 million people on a daily basis. There's not enough water in the wilderness to be able to give them water to drink. What, had they forgot their history? Had somebody told them it didn't really happen that way? Had they been blinded to the very fact that Jehovah is the one that developed, that brought Israel into existence, and he made a covenant with them, and he took them into Egypt for a purpose and delivered them from Egypt. He led them through the wilderness, and then ultimately it was Jehovah God that gave them the promised land of Canaan. Yes. They all should have known this. Every citizen of Israel, no matter who the king was, no matter how evil the king was, every citizen should have and will be accountable for knowing what they could know. I mean, the history itself was proof that Baal was not the God of Israel, but that Jehovah was the God of Israel. Look at Joshua with me. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, as they would go into Israel, they go into Canaan, verse 16 to 18. They answered Joshua. This is Joshua now. Moses has not taken them into the promised land, but he had prepared Joshua, and God had instructed Joshua to take them in. So Joshua addresses the people, and they answered Joshua saying, "All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee only. The Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses," Jehovah God. "Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandments and will not hearken unto the words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage." And so we find here that there's covenants made, and the people agree with the covenants of God as they go into this promised land. Wow. What happened? What happened to get Israel from making the covenant with God and understanding their history and understanding that Jehovah was God? What happened between the time they went into the promised land until the time that Elijah has to go and remind everybody about that, remind Ahab and the rest of Israel that Jehovah was the God of Israel? What happened? Well, as we studied, the Bible tells us exactly what happens. They become a united kingdom. Once they get established in the land of Canaan, the 12 tribes of Israel come together and they become a united kingdom underneath King Saul, which would be the first king of Israel. After King Saul, we find, and King Saul was man's choice, once they realize what actually happens when you have man's choice, then we find that David comes on the scene. And David becomes the king of united 12 tribes of Israel, the United Kingdom of Israel. And after David, we find that Solomon, David's son, would be the last king to rule over the United Kingdom of Israel. For right after Solomon's rule, there is a division. There's a division. There is the northern tribes of Israel split away from the southern tribes of Israel. The northern tribes of Israel are known as and called Israel. They keep the name of Israel. The southern tribe take on the name of Judah. From that point, the northern tribe of Israel had nothing but wicked kings. And they become wicked because they followed in the footsteps of Solomon. Look with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11. Leadership can make a difference. Leadership will make a difference. Whether it be in a church, whether it be in a nation, whether it be in a home, you get the father, the headship of the home, going in a wrong direction, eventually it will affect the entire family. You get the leadership of any nation, you get the leadership of any country, and they start going in an opposite direction, it will impact the rest of the nation. In 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon in his younger years was a man after God's own heart like David. God blessed him greatly. But in the latter years of Solomon's life, this is what happened. 1 Kings chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you. Why? For surely they will turn away your heart after other, small letter G, gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives. I still cannot fathom that. Princesses and 300 concubines. But this is what's mostly important here. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Other gods are introduced into the land of Israel. Other gods are introduced unto the children of Jehovah God. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moab, in the hill that is set before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Whatever kind of religion anybody wanted to have was welcomed in the land of Israel. However they wanted to worship, they allowed them to worship. Now, we look back in America, it was the Christianity that has allowed every other religion to have their rights in America, freedom of religion. And people ought to have a right. I'm not saying they don't. But when you put all the different religions together, and you forget where you come from, what will become the religion of the people in due time? That which appeals to most of the population. That which allows people to do what they naturally want to do when they yield to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's not anything new. What we're experiencing today in America is not new, because humanity is not new. Man's the same today as he always has been. Solomon thought he could add all these other gods and still hold on to his commitment to his God, which God told him he couldn't do. Did Solomon? Possibly so, to a certain degree, not as God wanted him to, but how did that influence the next kings? Solomon will be the last king to be the king over the United Kingdom of Israel. Sin, unless repented of, will only get worse. You can't maintain the same level of sin indefinitely. People want to think they can. But that's not how sin works. That's not how Satan works. Sin, unless repented of, will only get worse before repentance. There has to be conviction. The only way to get rid of sin is to repent of sin. Confess and forsake sin. Amen? That we understand that. That's Biblical Truths 101. We're sinners. We have to confess and forsake our sin. Amen. Be forgiven of our sins and given us a fresh start to now go from that sin and live for the Lord. Well, sin, unless repented of, will only get worse. Before repentance, there has to be conviction. Before conviction, there has to be a revealing of sin. So Elijah comes on the scene. He knows exactly what needs to be done. He is going to, first of all, get them to remember, and if they would be honest, that they would get back and look at their history, Jehovah is still the God of Israel. That's what he's saying. And he comes to preach that. Our own country and our own United States of America, and I've been, boy, seeing this thing, just seeing what's taking place in our country and seeing how rapidly it is going in a wrong direction and trying to figure out what can we do. The best thing that we can do and the most important thing that we can do is to reveal the truth. Continue to preach the very word of God. And I think that's what we find over in the 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy, let me just read to you, very well known, you know the scriptures. But we find here that the Apostle Paul looking to Timothy and said, Timothy, this is what you want to continue to do. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his coming. There is coming a judgment. So the most important thing we can do before the judgment is preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Amen. As a Lighthouse Baptist Church, what we need to focus on and stay focused on is continuing to keep the doctrine that God has established and to continue to preach the word and present the truth that the Creator God, Almighty Creator God, is still the God of America. God established this great nation. God has a purpose for this nation. Whether the nation acknowledges it or not, those in this nation that understand it need to continue to acknowledge it. Amen. The Creator God is still the God of America. Amen. He is. Jehovah is still Israel's God. 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. So Solomon introduced all these false gods. Now after Solomon dies, all these wives are still in Israel. All these children have been raised with all these false doctrines are still in Israel. And all these wives and all the children are starting to multiply. And now the new kings are coming on. Now they're divided, but now the northern tribes of Israel have chosen to continue in the direction that Solomon led them. And so we find here in chapter 16, verse 25, but Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. They continue to get worse. Why? Because no preaching of the word in the northern kingdoms. There was prophets. There was, God continued to present them. They just wouldn't, they blocked them out. They blocked their minds off. They went the ways of these false gods. And he did worse than all before him, for he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and his, which was the first king of after Solomon, and wherewith he made Israel to sin to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. In verse 30, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. It was going one direction, and that direction was farther and farther away from God. before Elijah comes on the scene. Amen. I want you to see the impact that Elijah had when he stood before Ahab and just proclaimed that Jehovah is still God. That's the first thing that he wants them to realize. God's laws are still in effect. God's promise of judgment are still in effect. The covenant that we made, Israel made with God, is still in effect. So then the second part of it. As the Lord God of Israel liveth. Jehovah is alive. Not only is this is what we believe as a nation, this is a Christian nation. Listen to me, not only is Jehovah still the God of Israel, but Jehovah is still alive. God's not dead. I remember that song we used to sing, even the youth, many years ago. You know, and many of you probably remember that. God's not dead. He's still alive. God's not dead. He's still alive. God's not dead. He's still alive. And then you go through a lot of emotions here. I feel him in my heart. Amen. I feel him in my hands, I do something with their hands. I feel him in my feet, they do something with stomping their feet. And they said, God is still alive. God is not dead. Can I tell you that our world needs to be awakened to the fact that not only is God still the Creator, God still the God of America, whether they acknowledge it or not, he's still God, and he's made a covenant with America, and he will judge America as well. But we need to understand he is still alive. Don't live your life as if there is no God. Look at our history. Our history itself presents to us we would not be where we're at today if we did not have a true living God. Wouldn't be here. But he is alive. Yeah. Today we need to tell others not only that God is alive, but what even more important than that, that goes along with that though, Jesus resurrected from the grave. Matthew chapter 28. Look there with me. If Elijah knew this was the most powerful thing that he could say, it is still the most powerful thing that a Christian can say. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 1 through 7. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, because Jesus had just been crucified, and everybody's thinking he's dead. Christianity is no more. Even the disciples were fearful, hiding, not knowing if they would be able to continue to live the way they had been instructed to live, even after they had seen the miracles. Had been crucified. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. He's not dead. He's not dead. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And right after that, look at verse 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Amen. Can I tell you what God is telling us even today? It's important because you know that he is risen from the grave. You know that he's a God. He's the very creator God who is manifested in the flesh. It's very important that you spread the same message that Elijah took to Ahab. He's still the God Jehovah, not Baal. Jehovah is still the God of Israel, and he is alive. Amen. Many believe that God's delay in judgment is proof that God does not exist. How blinded. Because in reality, it's proof of his mercy. We'll close, and you know this passage. I want you to turn there, though. We're going to close with this, 2 Peter chapter 3. God's allowing this. He either is condoning it, or he's dead. There really is no God. Look at how far away our society has gone away from true Christianity. And the world is saying, either he doesn't really care, or he doesn't exist. But in reality, those that know the truth realize that he is just showing his mercy. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. We're experiencing the very long-suffering of God. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Sin, unless repented of, will only get worse. Before repentance, there has to be conviction. Before conviction, there has to be a revealing of sin. Our part. Preach the word. Tell others. But then in verse 10 it says this: God's still alive and realize, but the day of the Lord will come. It will. There will be judgment. There will be. No doubt about it. But what are we doing leading up to that? Can I tell you, the message from Elijah ought to speak very loudly to us. Get people to open their eyes and look back at history. Get people to open their eyes and look at the history of this Bible right here. The history of this Bible declares God is still alive. And he is still God. The history of the United States of America proclaims if we truly look at the history of this great nation, it proclaims that God is still alive. And it was because of God's intervention into this nation that it has allowed this nation to be the nation that it is today. Elijah stands before Ahab, realizing that Ahab and Jezebel had been killing the prophets of God and anyone who would testify to Jehovah being alive. And he says, Jehovah is still God, and he's still alive. What a powerful way to introduce his message and get started in what he's going to do. Now, of course, we know the rest, what is going to happen, the judgment of God. We're going to see that. But I think that we can learn from this and say, that's something I can tell people. I can tell people that Jesus Christ is alive, proven that he is God. He's preserved his word for us today, proving that there's something more to this Bible, amen, to be preserved for some 2,000 years. History itself is proof this is the very word of God. We need to just continue to tell people the truth. Amen. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed.